This is also a time now to give back to the Lord. Having freely received, we can freely give. Perhaps it's just to reply to the Lord, just to reply to His goodness. I just feel like the Lord's really longing. He's longing for us. Like a groom is longing for his bride. That's how the Lord is longing for us, for his bride. Let's give him an offering of thanksgiving, an offering of praise. It's also a time if you have anything specific that you'd like to write on the card next to you, you can write that just as an offering of thanksgiving. You can place it in the baskets here in the front. Just going to give a moment. And if any member has a word that they'd like to share, please come and share that with us. If the Lord's just pressing something on your heart and you'd like to share, just come and share that with us. Father God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for your presence here this evening, Father God. Oh Lord, your presence is so good, Lord. In your presence there's fullness of joy, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that our joy can be full. Our joy is full in Jesus. And it's always more than enough, Lord. You are more than enough for us, Lord. We just honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ben. Bye, donkey.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our visitors up there. It's wonderful to have you here. It's awesome. It's awesome to be just worshiping and just being in the presence of the Lord. Yeah, you know, I just really felt while we were worshiping now that the Lord is really just longing for us, as I said, and He just wants to be with us. He just wants us to dine with Him. You know, I'm reminded about that scripture in Revelation 3 verse 20 where I think I spoke to someone about that this week, and just how the Lord's knocking on our hearts. I think it might have been with Jason. And He's knocking on the door of our hearts, and it's really up to us whether we allow Him in or not. But, you know, that's just what I felt now as we were worshiping. Just a quick show of hands. Who in the last while has been challenged by what Kurt's had to share with us? Just some of the words that he's brought and the messages. I'm putting my hand up because there have been a couple of words that have really challenged me, and I can see a couple of your hands here as well. And it's good. We need to be challenged. And if God's word, the truth, will always challenge us and challenge us to be more like Christ. And tonight, I'm really trusting that I can carry on with what God's wanting to do in our midst and in our hearts as well. So before I do that, I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you so much that we can be here, Father God, and we can just be under the shadow of your wings, Father God, and where it's safe, Lord, and we can worship together, and we can celebrate, Lord. We can celebrate your goodness. We can celebrate the fact, Lord, that you've saved us and that you've made us new, Lord. And Father, I thank you for this evening, and thank you just for the word that you want to just impress on our hearts, Lord. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd make it clear to us, Lord. Give us that understanding that we need, and so that we can really apply your truth in our lives, Lord. We want more of you, Father. We want more of you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to start off with a question. My question is, have you ever looked at someone else's life and you thought, yo, wouldn't mind having that person's life. They've got it all together. It just seems that everything is just so easy. You know, everything just comes so effortlessly in their lives. They have everything they need, and they seem to get whatever they want. And you know, even those unbelievers, even them. I mean, they don't seem to be struggling, and you know, they can even do whatever they please with their lives. There doesn't seem to be any consequences. And then maybe you've looked at yourself. You thought, geez, did God make a mistake here? I just don't seem to be fitting in to the big picture here. What is God for real with my life? I mean, what is my purpose here? Where do I fit in? And this is probably a good time where I need to now quote scriptures, and all our fears will be stilled, right? Not to worry that everything's okay. Don't worry, those thoughts. Although they're not good thoughts, I'm just going to rattle off a couple of scriptures and everything will be good. Now, I can do that. Now, we can quote scripture and say that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made in his image and in his likeness. And you know, God has a plan. He knew the life that he had for you while you were in your mother's womb. Your life is no coincidence. Or we could quote some more scripture and say, God knows the plans that he has for you. Plans not of evil, but of peace, to give you a future and a hope. That's also a very good scripture. Or we can take it further and say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Now, these are all powerful, powerful words and truth. It's the truth. It's God's word. And of course, God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it is always effective, and it doesn't return to him void. That's God's word. And all these scriptures are true. But I'd like to dig a little bit deeper. And I want to ask, why are there so many Christians out there today that aren't living to their full God-given potential? They aren't living to the potential that God has placed in them. There are many who call themselves Christians, but don't really seem to be any different to the people in the world. It's very similar to what Kurt has been preaching on and what I've been challenged by. His message on how people are being transformed by the world rather than transforming the world around them. And that's something that has really been challenging me. But why is that? You might say that, that's a little bit harsh. Who are you to say that people aren't living to their full God-given potential? Well, I'm not claiming to be living to my full God-given potential. But Scripture does say in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 that in the last days, it will be perilous times. And it says all sorts of things in that scripture about the last times, the last days. And one of those things that I want to focus on is that there will be people that have a form of godliness but deny its power. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Now, denying the power of God could be as easy as saying that you're a Christian, but there's no change or transformation in your life. That's how easy it can be. You're denying God, or you're not allowing Him to come in and change you. You say that you are a Christian, but you're not allowing that to take place. And this gives a picture to the world about powerlessness. You know, because now suddenly, well, okay, so you say you're a Christian, you don't look any different to me. So this Jesus that you say you're worshiping, how powerful is He now really? Okay? So this is not me saying that people aren't living to the full God-given potential. Scripture is saying that there are people who claim to be godly, but deny its power. And then also, the Scripture also says in Acts 1 verse 8 that when we have received the Holy Spirit, we shall receive Spirit. We shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we shall be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's where we are now, to the ends of the earth. Now my question is, are we operating in the power of the Spirit? If there are so many Christians in this nation, we'd like to say that we are a Christian nation, but if there are so many people that fall under the Christian faith, then why aren't we seeing revelation? I mean, not revelation. Why aren't we seeing revival breaking out all over the place? And I mean, there would be many reasons for that. I'm not claiming that there's one single reason for revival not breaking out all over our nation. And I'm not saying there aren't areas that there isn't revival. There definitely is. I'm trusting that there is. I'm trusting that there's revival taking place here. But I believe one of the big reasons that are adding a great deal to this would be this one thing. Do Christians, children of God, really know who their Father is? Do we know who our Father is? I mean, who is your daddy? Who is he really? If I asked you about your earthly dad, I'm sure there are a couple of things that you could say. I mean, there are a lot of things you could say about him, what he's like, you know, what he likes as well. But do you and I know who our heavenly dad is? Do we really understand who we are dealing with here? Father God. I'd say if we even had the slightest clue as to who we are dealing with here, I'm not so sure if our lives would look the same. Have you ever seen those movies where the person is adopted or is an orphan, or you've heard of those stories where then this person goes on this relentless pursuit to find out who his father is, or who his mother is, or this person grows up in a single parent home, and with only a mother, and all this person wants to know is, who's his dad? He wants to meet this person, because he's out there somewhere. He left, but he's out there somewhere. And I'm sure if you have a father who's passed away, all the memories that you have about him, you savor. You treasure those memories, and you think about it a lot, I'm sure. But why is it? Why is it that we do this? I think it's because in many ways, fathers have a very big role to play in forming and shaping our identity. And that's not to belittle mothers, but that's a very important thing about fathers in shaping our identity and who we are. And as Christians, we cannot be secure in our identity if we do not know who our Father is, and if we don't know Him personally. We could possibly say quite a few things about God and even call Him our Father. But that is not to say that we are acting or living as true children of the living God. If we truly know what it is that we have in Christ, we wouldn't trade it for anything. The person who says, "Hey, I want that person's life," or "That person's life looks great. I could use with that life. I can do with that life." That person doesn't know what he or she has in Christ, and it's important that we know what we have in Christ. Now, I want to talk a little bit about our perception of our Father, the perception we have of Him. A Christian author, A.W. Tozer, he said this thing. He said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So what we think about God will ultimately impact our faith. And what we think or believe about God is what will manifest in our lives on a daily basis. Our faith is based on our picture of God, really. And I'm not claiming that the life of faith is easy. It's not easy. And Jesus didn't call it the narrow gate for nothing. It's narrow because few go in by that road. It's not easy. It's uncomfortable at times. But it'll be a whole lot easier if we know who our Father is. And I want to have a look at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Now, it's a long passage, and I'm not going to read the whole passage. But just to give you a bit of background, I'm sure you've read it as well. The parable is about a master who has three servants, and to the one he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2, and to the last one he gives 1. And he goes off into a far land. And these servants, they now do whatever they feel they need to do with these talents. And he gave it to them according to their ability. And we see the first servant investing those talents, and he gets a return. He gets another 5 of those talents. So it's a 100% return. And then the second servant also invested it, and he got, from his 2 that he had, he got 2 more. So that was also 100% return. But then the last servant, he hid his talent away. He kept it safe for when his master comes again. Now, I'd like now for us to read from verse 23. And this is the master who now came back to give account of what his servants had done with the talents. Okay? And his first response, I'm going to read from verse 23, is what is the same response that he gave to the first 2. And he said this: "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So we see here that there were 2 servants who were good and they were faithful. That's what the master said about them. You know what being faithful means? It means to be full of faith. It required a lot of faith for that servant, for those 2 servants, to take those talents, to see the potential in them, and knowing that it's got too much potential just to keep to themselves, and then they invested it. And there was a return on it because they saw it for what it was. But then the 1 servant clearly didn't know the truth about these talents. And what did he do? He acted out of fear. He said, "I was afraid." What is fear? Fear is the opposite of faith. Oftentimes it is. And he acted out of that fear. And he didn't deposit it. And he didn't really know the truth about his master. In fact, he believed a lie. Because he said, "You're a man who reaps where he has not sown." Is that the truth? No, it's not. The master gave him a talent. The master sown into his servant's life. He gave him this talent. And knowing the value of it, knowing the potential of it, he expected a return. But not this servant. This servant believed a lie. And because of this lie, and not knowing his master well enough, he couldn't act in faith. He didn't know the truth. And he couldn't act in faith. So why did Jesus say the truth shall set us free? Why did Jesus say that? It's because until we know the truth, we are living in a lie. And lies will always restrict us. Lies will restrict us. In a person that doesn't know the truth, living in a lie will never live according to their full God-given potential. The truth shall set us free. And again, I want to ask, who is your daddy? Do we know who we're dealing with? Do we truly know our Heavenly Father? And if we did, would our lives look the same? And I want to look at another parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Again, this is a long passage, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, and you all know the story. I'm just going to give a bit of background again. There was a father who had two sons. The younger son, he decided, no, he wants to take his inheritance. And that's what he did. The father gave him his inheritance, and he went off into a far land. And there, in that far land, he spent his entire inheritance. He lived the good life there. But things got a little bit hard. His money ran out. There was a famine in the land. He had no choice. He was desperate. He had to join himself to a citizen of that nation. So he did that. And what he had to do, his job was to feed the swine, to feed the pigs. And he would have happily have eaten of the food of the pigs. But this younger son, he came to his senses. He went back to his father's house, and his father received him. His father, being a good father, received his younger son back, and he threw a party. He got the fatted calf slain, and then they had a great bra. Okay, that's pretty much what they did for this younger son. And this is a great picture of God the Father. His heart toward any one of us, if we had to just come. If we came to our senses and we were honest about where we were at, and we realized what we needed him to come and save us. And what does he do? He welcomes us with open arms. But what I'd like us to focus on is actually the older son. The older son, let's just read about him, and then we'll all see what he was like. Okay, from verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Now, one thing about this older brother that is pretty clear from this story is that he didn't really know his father very well. He thought that to his dad, performance was more important than the relationship. I mean, he mentioned all the things that he had done. He had served in his house. He never broke any one of the house rules or of the commandments. Why could he not have a party thrown for him? He missed his father's heart because the father said, "You've always been with me. You were always here. You could have had what you wanted. You just had to ask. Just ask and I would have given it to you." This older brother didn't know the truth about his father. And because of that, he could not enjoy the full blessing of his father's house. So a really healthy relationship with the father will lead to good deeds. Not the other way around. It's not about us trying to please God so that we can maybe please him. Maybe we can maybe have a relationship with him. No. It's the relationship comes first and then it will flow into those good deeds. I also want to quickly have a look at Abraham. Excuse me. Abraham, he's considered to be the father of faith. And he was also called the friend of God. That is a pretty awesome title to have. It's also pretty awesome to be the father of faith. And that is who Abraham was. Quite a big deal. But Abraham, you know, God shared with him a promise. He said to him, "Look at the stars of the sky. That's how many children you're going to have. That's what your descendants, that's how many descendants is going to come from your line." But even Abraham, he acted out of the flesh. And if you sow in the flesh, you will reap in the flesh. Okay? God will forgive us for the things we do wrong, but sometimes, you know, we're still going to have to face the consequences for the things we do wrong. So what Abraham did is, he listened to God's, to his promise, but he took matters into his own hands, and he took his wife, Sarah, he took her maidservant, and they had a son, Ishmael. Now, Ishmael wasn't a true son, because he had this son from his maidservant, not from his wife. And Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael are the Muslims, Islam. So an entire nation of people who don't serve God came from that act of the flesh. Okay, those are the consequences that came from that. But Abraham, being the father of faith that he was, and God being faithful that he is, remained true to his promise. And many years after Ishmael, Isaac was born from Sarah, who had a barren womb her whole life, and she was very old, 90 by then, and Abraham was 100. Okay? So what we do with those promises that God shares with us is often a reflection of our faith in him and our trust in him. So oftentimes God will come and he does, as a good father does, he does come and share his plans with us. Maybe to us personally, or as a body, but he comes and shares his plans and his promises with us. But what we do with those promises is often a reflection of our idea of our Father, of our picture of him. Now, I want to relate this story to something more personal in my life. In 2009, I went to the Mighty Men Conference. I went with a couple of guys from church, and we went there to Angus Buchan's farm. And it was amazing. It was great. And I remember one afternoon, I just went aside and I just spoke to the Lord a little bit and gave him a bit of time to speak to me as well. And I remember the Lord just speaking so clearly to me. I was quite astounded by what he said. He said, I want you to go and speak to the boys at Maritzburg College about me. I want you to go and feed my sheep there. I was like, whoa. Well, this is unexpected. This is quite a big deal. Maritzburg College is a school that I went to. So, and I was at that stage, I was still in Stellenbosch. I was living in Stellenbosch. And you're taken aback by this, you know, also excited about it. I went you know, straight into it. As soon as we got back into Stellenbosch, I was like, okay, I'm going to scrape all my courage together. And I phoned the person in charge of the Christian Society at Maritzburg College. And I said, listen, you can, you know, could I maybe come and speak to the boys there? You know, do you guys do that? Do you get outside speakers? Yeah, oh, no, we do that. Second, yes, okay, that'll be awesome if I can come. And so on. And just somewhere along the line, this amazing plan of God just didn't work out. I didn't, you know, I was willing to fly to Durban and use the opportunity, but it just never happened. And I was confused. I didn't understand. I didn't understand what was going on. I mean, I'm pretty sure God was speaking to me. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard his voice clearer than that. Anyway, a lot of time passes by. 3 years to be exact, and I got my degree, and I knew that I was going to be a teacher. So I started towards the end of my degree, I started sending my CV out to a couple of schools in the Western Cape. And then the Lord just said to me, you're not looking far enough. I want you to go look wider. And my natural inclination was to just send it to my old school, having forgotten what God said to me 3 years ago, 3 years before that. And I sent my CV to my school, and that very same day they came back with an offer that I've got a job as a math teacher at the school, and they'll give me accommodation and everything. I was completely taken aback, and all of a sudden, what God had shared with me 3 years before was now flooding back into my mind. I was like, is this actually happening? Is this really happening? I was trying, initially, out of my flesh, to make this promise of God happen. God, I'm going to make your promise happen. Yes, I'm zealous for you, God. This is me being zealous. But I wasn't really. I was being a little bit presumptuous because, yes, God had spoken to me about that, but I didn't inquire further. Didn't inquire further what God's plans were. And today, I'm a teacher at Maritzburg College, and God is giving me favor there, and I've got a discipleship group that we meet every Friday at lunchtime, and we're working through this book called Walking with Jesus, written by my friend and pastor, C.S. LaRue, and he's a pastor in Stellenbosch. And these guys are hungry for the Lord, and it's a group of about 10 to 12 guys. And the other day, a whole lot of them got filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, and spoke in their tongue for the first time. And that is just a testimony, not of something that I've done, but something that the Lord wants to do, and the Lord can do if we allow him to work his plans through our lives. How much better is that plan than my plan, just going once off, I'm going to do a little evangelism crusade, and then people are going to get saved, and then what? That was what I thought God wanted. But God has a much, much better plan in store for all of us. And I think of a person like David. And Kurt spoke about him a little bit last week. And, you know, David, he was anointed as king of Israel long before he actually became king. Long before he became king. He had to endure some serious persecution from the king at the time, King Saul, wanting to kill him. He wanted to literally kill him. But David wasn't called a man after God's own heart for nothing. You know, David did make his mistakes, and as none of us are perfect, just like David, he had some serious flaws as well. But you know, David, I'm pretty sure while he was a shepherd boy looking after his father's sheep, he spent some serious time with God. I think he knew his father when he took the lion on, when he took the bear on, killed it with his bare hands. I think he knew his father when he approached Goliath and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What did the whole of Israel do? They acted out of fear. What did David do? He acted out of faith because he knew the truth. He knew that his God, he's the commander of the armies of the heavens. That's his God. And no one comes and blasphemes my God. That's David. Man after God's own heart. And doing anything other than that would have been foolishness for David because he knew the truth. He knew who his God was. But what am I saying here? What I'm saying is that there is a direct correlation between our trust and our faith in God and the revelation that we have of the Father. That is what I'm saying. if we understand who we are dealing with here, who the living God is, that will change everything about us. How we go about life, how we take it on, how we take on those challenges that we are presented with on a daily basis. It is about knowing that He who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. In 1 John we read about the fact that our faith has overcome this world. That's what overcomes the world. But faith in who? Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in God the Father. So I want to look at what Paul had to... Where Paul was praying earnestly for the Ephesian church. It's an amazing prayer. And it's about that revelation. The revelation of our daddy, of our father. And from verse 15 to 23 it reads, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised them from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." How amazing is that scripture? There's so much truth. There's a whole series of sermons right in that passage. But I just want to mention a couple of things. He says, He is the Father of glory. And when the knowledge of God the Father is revealed to us, a whole new world opens up to us. A whole new paradigm. A couple of things happens. He says, the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. Suddenly we see things the way they truly are. Suddenly things start to make sense to us because we don't see with natural eyes anymore. We see as the Father sees. Secondly, we know the hope of His calling. It's His calling. And it's the hope of His calling. So His calling upon our lives brings hope. It speaks of the future. It's a better future. It's a future full of hope. Thirdly, we come to know His inheritance in us. All the beautiful things that God has for us. We come to understand that inheritance. And you know, going back to the parable of the talents, that one servant didn't understand the inheritance that he was given. But when we see the Father for who He truly is, we see that talent for what it is. We may only have one, but we will take that one and we will be faithful in that little thing so that one day we can hear the voice of our Father saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because it took faith for you to act on what I've placed in you. And the fourth thing is that we will know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. He is an almighty God. He is all powerful. He breathed this universe into being. You know, scientists still don't even know, with all the amazing, powerful telescopes that there are, the end of this universe. They cannot determine that because the heavens reveal the glory of God. And there is no limit. There is no end to His glory. That's why they cannot find the end of it. So we're just going to quickly now have a look at a video clip. And it's something about Jesus. But Jesus, He is the ultimate picture of the Father. He is the express image of the Father. So let's just quickly have a look. That's our King. That's the King that we're serving. It's like that person says, He is indescribable. There's absolutely no limit to what our King can do, what our Father can do, and who He really is. Now, since the beginning of time, the enemy has gone out to distort the image of our Father. He said to Adam and Eve, "Are you sure that's what your Father said?" Sowing doubt into their minds. And as soon as he is successful in distorting that image, he is undermining the faith of yet another child of God. But James 1 verse 17 says that He is the Father of lights. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. There is no shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a son of man that he should lie. He's not a man that he should lie, nor some man that he should repent. That is who our Father is. What He says He will do, He will do. He is sovereign above all. And now I want to give opportunity for all of us to pray, because none of us are exempt for this. I'm not going to call people up and anything like that. But I want us to just take a moment and pray for each other. Pray two and ask the Lord, the Father of glory, that His Spirit will come and reveal His Father heart to us. We need to know His heart, people. We need to know the heart of our Father, because He's moving and the time is limited, and He wants to do great and mighty works through His body. So I just want to give a moment now to all of us here to pray for each other right now, for that revelation of the Father. Okay. Yeah, Father God, we just say that, Lord, you're a good, good Father. And you are perfect. Perfect in all of your ways, Father God. And we want to know your ways, Father God. We want to know you in all of your ways, Father God. Your ways are much higher than ours and your thoughts than ours, but we want to know them, Father God. And we want to know you for who you truly are, Father. And we want to be children, true children of the living God. We don't want to be a false group of children, Lord God. We don't want to be orphans, Father God. You haven't given us a spirit of bondage, Lord, but a spirit of adoption. A spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father. That's the spirit that's in us, Father God. I want to thank you for that, Lord God, and thank you for that revelation, Father God. We want to see you for who you are, Lord God. Help us by your spirit, Lord. Help us, Lord, for you must form our identity, Father God. Not this world, Lord God. No one determines who we are but you. You have the right to no one else, Lord God. You have adopted us, Lord. You are taking care of us, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord God. If you're here this evening and you're just feeling a prompting, maybe you've known this Father and something happened, the enemy came and distorted your image of the Father. And you haven't really been walking with the Father. And you want to recommit. I wanna really ask you that we will pray with you. Because you need to be reunited with the Father. If you feel that you need to be reunited with the Father this evening, you just want to pray that prayer. Perhaps you've never asked Him to be your Father. You've never allowed Him to come into your heart, and you haven't opened the door of your heart. I want to give that opportunity. If that is you, come. I'm not going to call you to the front, but come and speak to us, to someone here tonight, and let someone pray with you before you leave this place tonight, because the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. And this is as good an opportunity as any for you to ask God to come and be your Father, to come and be your Daddy, because He's a good, good Father. Amen. Amen. You can carry on praying if you were still praying, sorry. Amen.